Pod Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning and welcome to God Talk. This morning I'm going to begin a series on a book that I have just published called The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. I wrote it over a two-year period. However, it really extends back 50 years. Wow. Yeah, I'm that old. It's the story of my coming into a deeper relationship with God and Christ. And I think it's better if I just kind of give you the main idea through beginning by reading the prologue. And I'll be reading and talking and reading and talking. Today we're going to deal with some of my experiences of God. I've had some interesting things happen, friends, as I'm sure many of you have. I kind of have been into this thing for a while and been very open and desirous of whatever it would be that God was willing to show me and wanted me to understand or to encounter. Anyway. This is from the prologue. By the way, this book and its companion volume, Closer Than Your Own Eye, Meditations on Union with God, are available on Amazon. Okay. Prologue, a love story. I have a love story to tell, and by no means an ordinary one. What makes this story so different is that the one partner is human, the other is divine. Mine is a tale of a divine-human romance, which led to a marital union of hearts, more profound than that which is possible between human hearts. I am in a unique position to tell this story because I happen to be the human who is in it. Whatever it means to be in love, I am in love with God. There's a lot to the story, my friend, so just kind of hunker down and, if you're willing, listen to my story. How I got here, what it signifies, what it's like, where it is headed, and what it might mean to you, if not to humanity, constitute the central themes of my story. I want to say right off that there are mysteries in every direction, so don't expect me to answer all your questions. God is not in the business of answering our questions. To know God includes rubbing up against impenetrable mystery. That means even in the knowing, there is unknowing. That is why faith is so important. Faith in spite of unresolved issues and unexpected turnings. Faith that God will see you and your love through to a fulfilling end in the time and realm of God's choosing. You don't ever escape mystery, my friends. As soon as you make one discovery, it opens up a lot of questions and the mystery goes in another direction. There are modern physicists who maintain, by the way, that there are always going to be mysteries in the universe, as if the universe is programmed that way. Okay, back to the book. This passionate love seeks to attain and maintain spiritual union, not physical. That it is not between equals does not make it any less romantic. I love the God of my experience to the fullness of my being, and then some, due to God's gracious assistance. God is love, after all, and God always loves you first, which empowers you to love God back with some of that same love, kind of like a boomerang. Now that is a miracle. Being able to give something of God back to God, your love to God in response to God's love for you, may just be the most significant gift you can offer to God. There's a lot to my story, but I want to keep it simple and understandable. For me, it is the greatest of love stories, and the fact that I'm in it makes it even more astounding. I'm just a regular person to whom God has never given any indication as to why I should be the grateful recipient of God's love. I know I desired it, but I did not know the full extent of my longing until God offered divine nourishment. When God drew near to me, I immediately cleaved to God, and I continued to refuse to let go. But then my Hebrew name is Jacob, who likewise refused to let go of that mysterious stranger to whom he wrestled all night. By the way, that's in Genesis 32, if you'd like to read that. So here's the main idea of what follows. Through a remarkable set of events, developing over the course of more than 40 years, my heart has become fused with the heart of Jesus, apparently permanently. I know that's a big statement, but you just got to hold on. I will explain it to you, and I pray it's your destiny as well. I use the word fused carefully. Like nuclear fusion, this joining has generated heat and energy. And also, as with fusion, nothing has been destroyed or lost, but only gained. That is, I'm still thoroughly human, and my heart remains my heart. Yet it is no longer only my heart, alone and isolated, like an island among an immense chain of islands. Rather, my heart is in Christ's heart, and Christ's heart is in my heart. Call it an osmosis-like merging of a far greater with a far lesser being, of the infinite choosing to abide in the finite. Though evolving, our hearts remain in constant connection, similar to twins with co-joined hearts. I happen to be a fraternal twin, so from our beginning, my brother and I had a, quote, shared identity, end quote. Early on, it was always Hal and John and John and Hal. Well, now I have a shared identity with Christ. Though Christ is, of course, my far greater romantic partner rather than merely my fraternal brother. Yet, wonder of wonders, Christ has willingly yoked with me. This heart fusion with the heart of Christ constitutes a spiritual marriage, a union which, once entered in this life, will continue in the life to come. At least, that's how it feels. And that is what Scripture teaches. Rather than ending at the grave, the true consummation of this marriage will take place in what the mystics call the bridal chambers of paradise. As I will explain in what follows, ultimately God is to be grasped as our eternal spouse. Eternal spouse. I'll say more about that. And I believe this spiritual marriage is destined to become normative for Christians. And hopefully it will also become normative for humanity as a whole, regardless of prior religious traditions. This union is beyond all religious traditions, yet gave rise to them. I'm convinced that it is for the sake of this impending marriage that we exist at all. I really do not see myself as the protagonist of this story. Rather, this is a story about God and God's intention for all of us from our beginning. I just happen to be one who must have said yes to God's involvement in my life sometime back. Where and when, I have no idea. I view myself as an every person, quote unquote, who happens to be living under the impact of an extraordinary, ever mysterious God. By the way, as I understand it, the Bible is a story of ordinary people under the impact of an extraordinary God. Okay, back to the book. I hope you will come to see that my story is really about God and humanity, and that therefore at some point in your life, it may also involve you and your destiny. I will divide this story into major sections in accordance with the four historical sources of religious truth, namely experience, and this, of course, is the order in which I treasure them, although all four must be held together, by the way. Experience, scripture, tradition, and reason. I will, however, divide the scripture section into the Hebrew Bible and New Testament. In order to attempt to figure out what God is doing, you must examine each of these major authenticating sources, and I will explore them in their order of significance to me. Thus, I will begin by relating personal encounters with God, which is where I'm going next, by the way, and more or less in the chronological order in which they unfolded. What holds these encounters together across time is that they all manifest something more of and from God. God either showed or said things to me without clarifying elaboration. Apparently, God left it up to me to determine their significance, rather like astrophysicists attempting to grasp the true nature of the cosmos with a limited number of tools, from telescopes to mathematics. I will then examine what the Hebrew Bible says about the plaguing problem between God and humanity, namely the self-serving and self-seeking human heart, and God's impending solution. I will pay special attention to the heart of King David and to the central prophecies concerning the necessity of humanity getting a new heart, a heart transplant, so we can become the partners in love with God which God seeks. And I will, believe me, I'll explain that to you. I will also shed some light on the marital-like covenant God forged with Israel, together with its consequences. Enter Jesus Christ and the New Testament. I will attend especially to the meaning of being in Christ, the mysterious union with Christ, as reported by the apostles John and Paul. Next, I will examine what some mystic saints have claimed regarding Jesus' heart, specifically their description of a heart exchange or union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Of course, they're all in the Middle Ages, my friend. Following that, I will put some of the dots together regarding what God may be revealing to us on the basis of the convergence of these four sources. I'll present my case as simply and succinctly as I can. I will include a fifth section as an epilogue, wherein I will offer some specific suggestions regarding what you can do should you desire to enter into a union with God, as I will make clear the ways through prayer, patiently practiced prayer, praying with discipline and desire unrelenting. If you stay at it long enough, you will get there. There, meaning a union of heart and spirit with God. What I ask you to take on faith is that God desires that union far more than you do. So it is really an issue of your readiness, not God's will. Finally, let me say this now as clearly as I can. I am standing in what is coming. In the relationship which God will be offering to humanity, possibly dramatically, in God's own timing. God has set me in a marital relationship with Christ so that I may not only live it, but above all, announce it to those willing to listen and hopefully seek it. That makes me a messenger of divine intention. Do with that as you may. I am only doing what God has prompted me to do. As you let that sink in, let's take a brief weather break. Okay, we are back. By the way, let me read this from the front of the book. For whom this book is written. If you seek God but are not satisfied with what you have thus far found. If you hunger for something more but have difficulty expressing what. If you thirst for a hidden stream you somehow sense but know not how to reach. Then you are the one for whom I write this book. I have one proviso. Do not cease seeking God, come what may. Rather, ask for even greater desire and persevere. Persevere. And below that, I've got this just amazing little quote so you get a sampling as to what's coming in this book, my friends, from a 13th century woman saint, Mechtild of Hockeyborn. Probably not a household name, right? Here's what she wrote. The Son of God deigns to lower himself to each of us. He stands at the door and knocks, saying, O Son of Man, give me thy heart and receive mine. As soon as the soul answers, Enter, O well-beloved Lord, he takes possession of us, but by a happy exchange we take possession of him. The bee, he tells us, does not fly with greater eagerness to the green meadows than I do to thy soul when it calls to me. Now my heart is thine, and thy heart is mine. Did you get that? Let me read that last verse. Now my heart is thine, and thy heart is mine. That's our future, my friends. Okay, well, now I turn to the section on experience, and I can't read it all, and I certainly can't get through it today, but I've got stories. So let me tell you a story. It begins where I was in the field of psychology, having had a bachelor's degree completed in philosophy at Drake University. I had spent 10 years as an agnostic. And let me just read this, okay? It's called The Turning. Turnings can be sudden, even strangely unexpected. It happened one evening in a hotel bar in Salt Lake City on Wednesday, May 24th, 1967. I was a 24-year-old and working in the field of psychology in Denver. I had just given a paper at the annual meeting of the Rocky Mountain Psychological Association. It was well received and would be published in a journal. I had been offered a full-ride PhD in counseling psychology at Colorado State University. I finally had some confidence with women and was enjoying an active social life. I picked up golf and three good golf buddies. On the surface, it seemed that my life was going great in all directions, except for one. There was a growing void at my center. which, if there was a God, would surely be the one, and perhaps the only one, to somehow fill. I had been an agnostic for more than a decade, but now the God question surfaced, like a whale emerging out of deep waters, and not merely from my head, but above all from my heart. A few beers into a life examination, something I did rather often. I'm not talking about the beer, I'm talking about the reflection. I grabbed a bar napkin, and to my surprise, I wrote a poem to an unknown God. I later titled it The Turning. Actually, it was a couple of bar tabs because it was longer. I've lost it, that little nexus that fosters both meaning and motivation. After wayfaring years, the circle is complete. I've met myself on snowy, dark mountain pass, going where I have been. I will not take that trip again, for I have learned its end. So I stop and pause and take no step. A tiny kernel, once failing to sprout, can neither rise nor return. A standstill. I want to succeed unaided, to break through the barren earth, but I cannot supply the needed nourishment. And so a plea is made, the hands upturned, strong legs forced to kneel, a desperate face skyward, with pride smitten words I ask. Help this modern man. Never underestimate the power unleashed when you turn to God with your whole being. As the rabbis had it, you get an immediate audience, regardless of whether God seems to respond to you. My plea to God was a simple cry for help. It would shortly prove sufficient, though in unexpected ways. God does indeed answer prayers in God's timing and way. The next, and I guess this is going to take more than just today's session, my friends. I hope this is interesting to you. It's my life. The next section is on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may be familiar with that. 3 months later, on November 17, 1967, I would experience God's initial answer to my cry for help. That Friday began like any other day. I was dating a woman who, like me, was getting a master's degree in psychology at Drake University in Des Moines, Iowa. Sandy, she was a really nice gal, by the way, invited two of her friends, Bob and Barb Rosenfeld, to join us at El Patio's Mexican restaurant, then a landmark in Des Moines. When we met, we felt instant connections, as if we were old friends. These were Brooklyn Jews, just like me. They looked at life straight on with a humored cynicism common to and understood by subway-dwelling New Yorkers. Halfway through our delightful meal together, Bob mentioned in passing what did not mean much to him but would make all the difference for me. He said that a friend of his had come up from Kansas City that day to attend a prayer meeting at some Catholic church. Supposedly, the participants were hoping to witness manifestations of God, hoping to receive something being called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I had no idea what that meant. My hungering spiritual stomach growled at the thought that God might somehow show up with heavenly food. I stopped the conversation and asked Bob, "Do you want to go, Bob? It sounds interesting." After a few seconds, he said, "Sure." It does sound interesting. Bob was a senior chemistry major and a scientist. Such a possible manifestation therefore fascinated him. Neither woman had an interest in joining us, so after supper we dropped them off at Bob and Barb's apartment. Bob knew the name of the church, St. Teresa's Catholic Church, on University Avenue, across the street from a grade school I had attended for 1 year. We arrived a little after 9 o'clock, entering as quietly as we could. The group, which had apparently joined together for the first time, was sitting on the floor in a circle. There were about 20 persons, including one priest who was clearly nervous and seemed to be there merely as an uncomfortable observer. But then, as I would later learn, this was the very beginning of what would become the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, which is still going on, friends. At this stage, the church had serious concerns regarding whether this outpouring was really of God. They would eventually decide in the affirmative. They began passing the Bible around the circle again and again. When it was handed to you, you could either say something, whether to God or to those assembled, or just quietly hand it on to the person to your right. The first time I held the Bible, it was warm, but I had nothing to say. So I passed it on to Bob. He had nothing to say either. The next time the Bible came around, however, it was very hot. Oh, it was really weird. It was so hot, in fact, I could barely hold it. I thought, this is strange, right? This time I did say something out loud. If you are real and are here, God, please make yourself known. Nothing showed up other than the heat of the Bible. Around 11, the group got up, and those who wanted to continue praying were invited to retreat to the basement. The priest abruptly left us, relief on his face. So did about half the group. I considered leaving, but something in me seemed to stay. So Bob and I did. Thank God. There were two young men from Notre Dame University who had just arrived at the Catholic Newman Center at Drake in an attempt to bring this baptism of the Holy Spirit to students there. Then one of these men, named Jet, who became a friend, by the way, began to do something I had never seen before, about which I became quickly confused. With his eyes closed, more or less, he paraded around the room, loudly engaged in what was called speaking in tongues. I had no prior knowledge of this. I just happened to be on the scene with a growing hunger and a thirst for God, if there was a God. My initial reaction, whatever he was doing, it did not seem to be of God, if there was a God. As an actor of numerous plays whose mother was also an actor, and then some, it seemed like Jet might be acting rather than spontaneously praying some strange words from the Spirit of God. It was like he was the performer and the rest of us were merely an audience. Well, I've got to stop here, but let me tell you, my friend, the story's about to heat up as the manifestations of the Spirit begin. So if you have an interest in this, please listen in next time, and I will have this show recorded on my website, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. I will be continuing to read from the book, The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship, available on Amazon. God bless us all.